Welcome to the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. We hope you're encouraged by today's message and encounter God's heart through it. To find out more about us, visit lifechurchstpeters.com.
Series on the book of Acts. We've been doing it for many, many weeks, several months. And I have the privilege of introducing a young lady, Dana. Could you come on up? This is Dana Medeiros. And just before you guys preempted, this is the one time I'm going to do this morning. Can I have everyone stand, please? I'm not going to do it again, I promise. And if it's a challenge to stand up, that's okay. Just stand on the inside. Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power of the Bible, the word of God. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you put in men's minds and hearts what you said, and Jesus, what you said and what you did, that you laid it out for us, Lord, that we could not just wander around and make up things on our own mind, but the Bible is the Bible. It's truth. It's our foundation. It's our concrete. It's our anchor to our souls, Lord, that we don't have to wander around aimlessly and purposelessness. But Jesus, we want to hear your word this morning. Holy Spirit, ignite your word in our hearts this morning. Give Dana all liberality to say what you want to say to us through her this morning. Complete freedom to unleash the power of your word on the inside of us. And Father, I say about myself, I put my hand on my heart. Lord, I am firm, solid person, and I am solid, soft heart. I thank you that I will not be blown to and fro with every wind and wave of doctrine. But I'm solid in you. But Jesus, I am soft on the inside. I want to learn. I want to hear. And I want to apply your word to my soul that I might produce fruit and fruit that remains. Now bless this mighty woman of God. We thank you for her, Father. In Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen, amen. So if you could welcome Dana one more time. Thank you.
So good morning. I just want to start out by saying I love Jesus, I love his word, and I love the church, his body.
Amen.
And I was raised in a Lutheran church, so we've done a lot of up-down this morning. So I was going to make a joke, but like, okay, now we'll stand for the reading of the word. But I'm not going to do that. You can sit down because we're actually going to read a lot of the word. And then, so you'd be standing for the whole time, which if you wish to, you're welcome to. We're going to start, as Tom said, in Acts 17. Tom already mentioned today, Paul was just in Philippi and he was in prison and he got broken out of prison. So now he's on his journey. So what we're going to do today is we're going to just walk through Acts 17, make some observations along the way, and then at the end, take some clues from Paul as to how we can interact in our preaching of the gospel to our culture today. Paul has left Philippi. He's passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia. They came to Thessalonica, where there's a synagogue of the Jews. We know this is Paul's custom. Minna City, where's the synagogue? I'm going to go there because that's where people who believe the scriptures are. And so he's preaching to the Jews. He spent 3 Sabbath days there. So that's 3 weeks. Maybe he spent longer, but we know he spent at least 3 weeks there. He's reasoning from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ, so there's only one, to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. Because the Jews thought that the Messiah was coming to liberate them from Roman tyranny, and he was going to reign as a king. So the fact that Jesus died what to them was a humiliating death meant that he couldn't have possibly been their savior. So Paul is sharing with them from the scriptures. And what did he share with them? Well, I don't know, but Christ had to suffer. He could have spoken out of Psalm 22, where the phrasing is repeated in the crucifixion account in Matthew 25. Maybe he spoke out of Isaiah, where it talks about Jesus being pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. But nevertheless, he used the word of God because it's what God tells us about himself. And it's trustworthy and it's true.
Amen.
Then some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. So we know that there were Greeks in the synagogue as well as women. A lot of times, devout people would go to the synagogue because in places, in cities in Greece, there was no other place to go. The synagogue was where you went if you wanted to seek the Lord. But the Jews were jealous. This is not all the Jews. This is the Jews that are against the preaching of the gospel from Paul. And taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, which is where Paul was staying, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. They couldn't find Paul. So they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. May it be said about me that I turned the world upside down."
Yes, amen.
Right? What they're meaning is, Paul is upsetting the current order, which I'm comfortable in and which I like. He's bringing this upside down kingdom,
yes,
where the last is first, where the greatest leader is the best servant.
Yes.
And that's so countercultural to them that they can't fathom it. And when the world is upside down, which I think some of us could argue the world feels a little upside down right now, Jesus and his followers actually set it right side up, because we bring the kingdom with us where we go. So, and then they're accusing Jason, right? They can't find Paul, so they're accusing Jason. And they're all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things, and they had taken money as security from Jason, and the rest, they let them go. So the Greco-Romans didn't actually care what Paul was preaching. What they cared about is that there's disturbance, there's public disturbance.
Yes.
So you can say whatever you want as long as you don't cause a problem in the current culture. Does that sound familiar to anybody?
Yes.
So they let him go. And then the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night. So Paul is in Thessalonica, preached to the Jews. Some of the Jews followed him, some devout Greeks, some leading women of the day, because women in the Greco-Roman culture could act independently from men. So that's why they're mentioned specifically. And then later on in the New Testament, we'll see Paul writes 1st and 2nd Thessalonians to this church.
Yes.
This is later on. But so I would encourage you to read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians this week, if you're looking for something to read in the Bible, just to kind of follow on from where we are now. So they sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, where did they go?
Synagogue.
Oh, synagogue, good. A plus for you. Now the Jews, these Jews, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So noble originally means of noble birth, but here it can also be applied to people that were open-minded, fair, and thoughtful. So they received what Paul had said, and then they examined it. Did they examine it against their own hearts? Did they examine it against what they thought was good? Did they say, oh, he's a really good speaker, maybe what he says is true? No. They said, and I don't have like my paper Bible, I've got my phone Bible, but they said, let's examine this against the scriptures, because he talks really well. But they looked to the words of the scripture as the final authority. They're like, let me take what he says and weigh it against scripture. And at that point, scripture was not even all of the Old Testament. So it's hard for me to wrap my head around that, because I'm like, oh yeah, you look at Romans, you look at Acts, you look at the Corinthians, and you know how to do all this stuff, and it talks all about Jesus. But the beauty of the Bible is that it all talks about Jesus from the very beginning to the very end. It all points at Jesus. And so what we see Luke doing here, he encouraged us to search the scriptures as a pattern for all believers, right? It wasn't trust me. And the Bible can be understood by ordinary people like me, like you. I don't have to have a theology degree. Those are wonderful. I love them. I love people that have theology degrees. But I myself can search the scriptures. I can read it eagerly and diligently with conscious dependence upon God for help.
Yeah.
Lord, what this person says, what this political candidate says, what this person who is my friend says, what does it weigh against your word? Because that is the standard. That's the ruler by which I measure everything that comes across. The other thing we see here, this was done in community, not in isolation. Because we just think, oh yeah, I have a Bible. How many Bibles? I got maybe 8 Bibles at my house. They had scrolls, and there was maybe one set in the whole community. Yes. So they had to leave and study it in community. Because who else knows when you're studying something by yourself, you can get a little wacky and get a little weird, yeah. Right? You need someone to come alongside you and be like, I don't know that that's what that is saying. The iron sharpens iron. Yes. So what I see from here, my encouragement here is that this isn't Bible. Like, does this weigh against the Bible? Isn't meant to be done in isolation. Isn't meant to be done at home. It isn't meant to be done as at home. Only at home, I guess I should say, right? Yeah. It's to be done in community. And is it official Bible study? Is that the only where we can study the Bible? No. Right? You can study it at the dinner table with your family. You can study it with friends. You can study it on your own, but then come back together and be like, this is what I'm seeing. There's a theologian. His name is Franciscus Junius. He's from the 1500s. I love the guys from the 1500s and 1600s because they do not mess around. All right? Then he makes a distinction about Scripture. He says it has a principal purpose and an instrumental purpose. Its principal purpose is to reveal God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is what it's for. Yes. That is its main thing. Yes. Its instrumental purpose is God's glory in the church, Jesus' body, through the wisdom of true righteousness, the weakening of our sinful addictions, and being brought to the full stature of Christ, which constitutes the present and future good of the church. A lot of times you'll be here, like I'm hearing a word a lot nowadays, spiritual formation. That's the shorthand of that. We are forming ourselves to look more like Jesus. Yes. And what is our instruction manual? The Bible. Amen. And I'm going to say that. In Hebrews 4:12, we hear a little bit more about the Word of God, right? It says, for the Word of God is living and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So the Word is what allows us to shape our lives to be like Jesus. Yes. There's nothing else but the Word and His Spirit in Jesus. Amen. That will shape us to look like Him.
Yeah. Yes.
So we're back in Berea now. And many of them believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing, as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica, those Jews are troublemakers, right? Yes. Learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Those brothers do not mess around. Immediately sent Paul off, right? He's like, go to the sea, you're going to Athens. Timothy and Silas stayed there. Paul said, bring them to me as soon as possible, but they're going to stay there. I'm going to go on to Athens. So a lot of scholars think Paul's original plan was to wait for Timothy and Silas to come. He's just going to be hanging around Athens. Have you ever gone to a new city? You're walking around, you're exploring, you're looking. And so in verse 16, Paul, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. If you've ever seen pictures of Athens, like you can still see evidence of this today. It was full of temples and pagans and gods and goddesses and sacrifices and literally whole streets dedicated to the worship of all different gods. It was also a really flourishing city. And so sometimes where human flourishing most flourishes, idolatry most abounds. Paul was provoked by the glory of God given to these idols. But he was also filled with compassion to the souls of the men enslaved by Satan in service to these idols. So here's what he didn't do. He didn't break into the temples, tear down the altars, rage at the priests, nor did he stand in the street and shout, you're all bond slaves of the devil. right? That might be my inclination. You just sons of the devil. What are you doing? Where did he go? Ah, very good. He went to the synagogue. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons. But here we have a distinction. Your Jews and devout persons are in the synagogue, and he also did it in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. So anyone he came across, he is reasoning with them from the scriptures. So he's doing the same thing, but he's doing it to two groups of people. Then in verse 18, we see some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection."
Yes.
So they thought Jesus was a foreign god, which to me implies they didn't know about him. So they thought, what's this new fancy, trendy thing that this guy is talking about? Or maybe he's just crazy. We don't know. So the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, this is pretty instrumental to how Paul approaches them. The Epicureans, right, you still hear some of that word today. Epicurean usually means pleasure, right? They pursued pleasure as the chief purpose in life. They value above all a peaceful life free from pain, disturbing passions, and superstitious fears, including the fear of death. They believed God was like them. They had no punishment to fear and no reward to hope for. This life is all there is, so you need to take hold of it and get as much pleasure as you can because there is nothing else. They didn't deny the existence of God. So they're like, yeah, God probably exists, but what does that have to do with me? Then you have the Stoics, who are pantheists, which means believe in many gods. They put a great emphasis on moral sincerity and a high sense of duty. They had a proud dignity. They believed that suicide was better than a life lived with less dignity. Yeah. The Stoics believed everything was God. God was in everything. They believed everything was from God. They believed there was no particular direction or destiny for mankind. They thought they were as good as God. So those are the two philosophies Paul is speaking into. And so they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting." So the Areopagus is a gathering place. This is often where they held councils. So some scholars think that Paul here is kind of on trial because he's preaching a new god. Athens would let you have a lot of gods, but you weren't actually allowed to bring in a new god and start preaching about that god. So they're kind of saying, hey, you need to prove to us that you're not preaching about a new god here, and so we're going to kind of put you on trial. They say, "You bring strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So there's this group in the Athenians that all they want to do is hear about new things. What's the new thing? What's the next thing? What's the next trend? What's the next TikTok? What's trending? What's going on? Right, not TikTok in the ancient world, but you know what I mean.
Yes.
And so Paul is in the midst of the Areopagus. Again, does he start tearing stuff down? Does he saying, "Oh man, sons of the devil, what are you doing? You're not doing, you're stupid, stop it." No, he says, and this is one of his, and the Areopagus is also known as Mars Hill because it was dedicated to Ares, the god of war, who's also called Mars in Roman theology. He says, "Men of Athens, I perceive in every way that you are very religious." That is not how I would lead. "For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription: to the unknown God, what therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you." And this is where Paul brings his theology, the theology of Jesus, yes, the Father. "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man, Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined and allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. So those two lines, the in him we live and move and have our being, and for indeed we are his offspring, are actually quotes from Athenian poets.
Yes.
They're not scripture. Paul is showing, right? I know about your culture. I've taken the time to read about it. I know what sources are going to speak to you. I can interact with your thought, and I can use your own sources in a respectful, well-informed way.
Beautiful.
I'm not dismissive of them, but I use them to point to the one true God. Paul goes on to say, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. That man is Jesus. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, the mocking started, right? You're crazy. You're silly. But others said, we will hear you again about this. But apparently Paul was done. He's like, so Paul went out from their midst. He goes like, okay, you don't want to believe? That's okay. I'll go somewhere else. But some men joined him and believed. Among them also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. So Dionysius would have been named after one of the gods. Dionysus, the god of chaos, of wine, of partying. So he is now set to become, in the near future, the bishop of the church in Athens. So Paul came into a culture that was full of idol worship, seeking only pleasure, didn't fear death, didn't think there was a punishment, didn't think there was a reward for anything that you did. Valued dignity and pride above all else. And what did he talk about? The same thing he talked about in the synagogue. Jesus. But what did he do? He started at the beginning. Because he wasn't going into a culture that already knew about sin and shame and the consequences of sin and was looking for a way out of it. He was going into a culture that needed to know there is a God, and you worship him without even knowing, because you're seeking something that you know, your heart, right? Our heart cries out to worship. And if we're not worshiping God, we'll worship something else, because our hearts and our bodies and our minds and our souls and our spirits were made to seek after and worship God.
Yes.
And so we'll replace that. What do we learn from Paul in the places that he went? Well, he had three results. He was run out of town. He was given thoughtful consideration. And he was kind of given like, yeah, this seems okay. I'll listen. What we don't see is Paul caring about the results, right? How many likes, how many follows did I get? How many people are going to see? How big are the churches being built? Now, don't get me wrong. I love that Mark is going to Africa and 1.5 million people are being saved as a result of that. But I also love when Stephen Newton goes to work and talks to his coworker, and that coworker gets saved and turns their heart to God.
Yes.
Because they're both the same. Our message is always the same. So the first thing I want us to take away from this is Paul's message and mission don't change, but his communication does. Right? His message is always Jesus Christ crucified. Right? He says in 1 Corinthians, he says, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So that wasn't because Paul was uneducated. Paul's one of the most educated men of his time. But he's decided, I'm not going to know about anything else because this is the only thing that matters.
That's
and that's Jesus. Paul is rooted in the Word, he's focused on Jesus, and he's led by the Holy Spirit. We heard about that last week when he wanted to go this way, and the Holy Spirit was like, no, don't do that. So he listens to the Holy Spirit. I was just listening to a teaching by Dr. Mark Sharon, and he was talking about the Father's cord of three strands. You know, in the Bible, it says a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Because if you just have two, it just comes unraveled. But when you braid three cords, it's really hard to break. It's really strong, and it doesn't come unraveled. And he says those are the Son, the Spirit, and the sacred text. If you take any one of those out of the equation, it's not as strong. We need all three of them. So what's the first thing we can learn? Our message and mission doesn't change, just like Paul. Our message is always Jesus, Jesus Christ, him crucified. But our communication can change.
Oh, that's good.
Yes. Right? He doesn't start with Jesus when he's in Athens because he's dealing with a culture that has no frame of reference for that. So he goes back. And what does he use? What's his source? He reasons from the scriptures. So reason, the word for reason is usually dialogue. Dia means through, like a diameter of a circle. And logic means to talk or speak. Again, he's talking this. He's not dictating this. He's like, this is what I'm saying. What are you saying? Where are we going with this? And why does he use the scriptures? Because it's God's revelation of himself. We can't add anything to it. We can't take anything away. The Bible, I'm always struck at the elegance of the Bible. One author wrote, it's written over 1400 to 1500 years, has dozens of authors in different languages on different continents, and it tells one story about the one who is coming in Genesis 3. And again, Christ, 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 and him crucified. And we don't do this in isolation. We're meant to be in community. Community is hard. Who knows how easy it is to be like Jesus when you're by yourself? I'm great at it. I'm fantastic at it. But when I get around people, people are messy. People are hurtful. People do silly things, yes. Myself included, right?
Yes.
And people make it hard. But God designed us for a relationship from the very beginning, when there were only two people on the earth, he designed them to be in relationship with him and with each other.
Yes.
And now that there are we at 8 billion?
Yeah.
That design is still the same.
Yes.
With people, with each other. Jesus is not coming back for Dana Medeiros. He's coming back for his bride, the church.
That's right.
And the church is everybody. Like Tom said, we pray for other churches because Jesus is coming for the church, not Life Church.
Yeah.
Not only Life Church, I should say. You shouldn't exclude us. And this is my final point. This is where I got stuck a lot as I was preparing. It's like so Paul understands the culture he's in, but he does not yield to it.
That's good.
Right? He communicates with compassion and clarity, but without compromise. And so the question that I kept having was, do we, understand the culture that we're preaching the gospel into? Because it's different, right? We're actually in the West, in a post-Christian society, right? People are growing up without general knowledge of the Bible or religious teachings, right? It becomes all about, and this might sound familiar if we think about the Epicureans, about what we can sense, where we can gain pleasure, because there's nothing before and there's nothing after. There's no plan. We're just tossed about. We decide our own reality. But then what if my reality is different from your reality? I cannot reconcile how that works. There's nothing beyond what we ourselves can know. And that actually is what fills my heart with compassion. Because how hopeless is that if this is all there is? I'm not saying I don't love my life. I love it a lot, actually. So if we don't understand that culture, we're actually preaching the Bible to a world that doesn't exist anymore. We're preaching to the Jews in the synagogue, and we actually need to be preaching to the Greeks in the Areopagus. So John Stott, in a commentary on Acts, said, "Many people are rejecting our gospel today, not because they perceive it to be false, but because they perceive it to be trivial. People are looking for an integrated worldview which makes sense of all their experience. We learn from Paul that we cannot preach the gospel of Jesus without the doctrine of God, or the cross without the creation, or salvation without judgment." I was listening to a podcast basically about sharing the way of Jesus in a secular age, because that's the term. We're in a secular age. What can we sense? What can we know? There's nothing transcendent. There's nothing beyond that oppresses me or holds me down or tells me what I can do. I alone decide what I can do. And he said, the American church has not yet emotionally come to terms with the fact that it's going to live under cultural hostility for the rest of our days. You're not going to be popular. You're countercultural. Other cultures have experienced that. The church, good news, right? The church is doing fine. And what I see, like our, I think, typical responses, what I see kind of one of two things. We compromise to be accepted and extend a weak grace. Right? We compromise what the word says, what is true, what is good, what is honorable. And we extend a grace that's weak and doesn't actually answer the questions. Or we shout what is true and become a clanging gong because we don't fill it with love and compassion. And so then what if there's another way, a way that's full of grace and truth, love and righteousness, because that's the God that I know in the scriptures, the God that's both and. He's almost never either or, right? Except choose you this day he will serve, right? Choose life or death. But he's the God of the eternal and the immediate. He's the God that was here from the beginning of time and is here right now and will also be and also is actually in the future, right? Not bound by time. So there is another way. And I am just praying that the Holy Spirit reveals that to us and opens that up to us. What is that way? What does it look like? And I'm preaching to myself as much as everybody else, because I don't know what the answer is yet. I don't know what that looks like. What if there's another story that we can tell that starts in the beginning and opens the door to a beautiful kingdom that is a reality through the revelation that Jesus is the Christ and in him we are a new creation that will live eternally? I fear that sometimes we're answering questions that aren't being asked. We're answering, am I a sinner? Well, doesn't care if they're sinners. Right? Look around. Like, it's not, I'm not stating a not fact. What is the question we should be answering? And I don't know. Like, I wish I could be like, here's the question, church. Answer this question. But maybe it's the question we should answer is this all there is? If I am pursuing happiness at all costs, why am I still full of despair?
Yeah.
So Paul went back to the beginning, right? In the beginning, God. So I'm respectfully suggesting maybe we start back at the beginning because we're preaching to a culture that doesn't have a frame of reference. They need to know what is good, what is true, what is beautiful. Those are Greek, the transcendence in Greek philosophy, what is good, what is true, what is beautiful. I think I myself can be guilty of, right? This is true. This is the truth. And I can forget that the gospel is true, but it's also beautiful and it's good. Because God is beautiful and he is good.
Yes.
We see in Philippians where he's like, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So how do we do what Paul did? How do we understand a culture that seems foreign to us, that's full of what we would call idols, full of idolatry, that really kind of makes our spirits offended when we see it. And makes, like, it can make me want to be like, You sons of the devil, what are you doing? Right? But that's not what Paul did. He took the time to understand the culture. So I personally have a list of resources that I'm going to be pursuing over the next year to understand the people I'm preaching into, the culture I'm preaching into. What does it mean to preach to a secular age? How do you communicate about Jesus in a way that a secular person can receive? Because what good does it do if I'm telling the truth if they think it's trivial?
Yeah.
Right? I don't want to be trivial. I am not trivial. The gospel is not trivial.
Amen.
Right? It has the power to save.
Yes.
And to change lives and to usher in the kingdom of God. So I don't have all the answers, and I'm sorry for that. But I'm going to suggest we start with a beautiful, transcendent reality when we communicate to a secular culture. It's God created everything with a purpose, a plan, and an intention, and he called it good.
That's good.
You have inherent value designated by him. His design is beautiful. All creation is full of his glory, how our bodies are made, how families are formed, how a child is formed in its mother's womb, how we care for each other in community.
Yes.
He's a good father that loves us and made us live in relationship with him and each other. There is more for you than this life. You are not a result of random chance. He will pull you out of despair and give you peace that passes understanding. He will transform your life to look like his son. This is reality. This is good. This is beautiful. This is true.
Amen. Amen.
So let's pray. Father, I thank you that your gospel, your word, never returns void. You fill us full of hope because the gospel has been preached in every culture, in every circumstance, and it never returns void. So our hope is in you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would guide us, that you would lead us, that you would show us how to tell the beautiful story of the kingdom in a way that our culture can hear. That you would give us a better story than the story the world tells itself. Jesus, I pray that our eyes stay fixed on you. You are our hope. You are our salvation. You are our Lord. And may we stay rooted in your word, which is the revelation of God about himself. Amen.
Father, I thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the power of what we just heard. And Lord, as a family, I pray that one of the hallmarks of people in this family is humility. And we would actually listen first to you and what you say, how you say it, why you say it. And Father, that we wouldn't just be professional arguers with people who are crushed by this world and are hopeless, that we wouldn't be professional arguers, but we would be people who actually are filled with compassion, as Jesus was noted in the scripture, a man filled with compassion for the people around him. Paul, filled with compassion. Lord, that we wouldn't be rock throwers to a society that doesn't know you, but we would begin to understand the lies that our society actually believes and be able to address it with the gospel. We would be people who are humble enough to listen and learn and then apply the truth, the eternal truth of your word and the gospel of Jesus Christ to it. Thank you for opportunity. Father, I thank you for the 1.5 millions of people that are getting saved, and I thank you for the coworker at the office that's getting saved. Father, right now we bless our neighbors in Jesus' name, that we wouldn't just be adversarial towards our neighbors, but we would love them. We would win them with love. We would win them with compassion. And the truth would be on our lips, and the gospel of Jesus would be on our lips. Thank you that your desire is that your gospel would fill this earth. Father, that's our desire. Help us to use wisdom, have wisdom, to speak wisdom with humility. If you're here this morning and you would like someone to pray with you, to stand with you, you have relational challenges, health challenges, financial challenges, just things are, you're struggling and you don't have answers, we have a prayer team, and I'd like to have them come up front now. We have a prayer team that would like to pray with you. And can I just encourage you, I've just found this to be true over the 45, 47 years as a believer. I find some people, they spend 90 minutes actually describing the problem and then leaves 30 seconds to pray about it at the end. That seemed backwards to me. What's the challenge? And can we pray with you? Can we speak the word of God into your situation? That's our heart and our desire. Amen? So we'll conclude here. God bless you.
Thanks for checking out the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. For more podcasts and additional information, visit us at lifechurchstpeters.com.